Let's pray. Father God, we just ask for your blessing upon us now. We pray that we would hear, we would be challenged, and we would be changed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be here. If you could turn to your Bibles, if you've got, we're looking at the Isaiah passage, which is very apt considering it is the week for the prophets, Isaiah being one of the prophets. So we're looking at the first verse, the first sort of chapter there. Sorry, the sixth chapter there. We're looking at 5 and 6, but we're focusing on chapter 6. And I want to focus on the fact that actually dates are incredibly significant for us. They resonate with us. 1066, the Battle of Hastings, particularly in this part of the world. 11/11/1918, a very significant date. The day the Great War ended and the peace treaty was signed. 9/11, the day the modern world was changed forever. And 7/7, the day London was changed. There are more. You all have individual ones. Depending on our age, we remember different things. So some of us, I'm not one of them, but we'll remember when Kennedy was assassinated. Or when Diana died. And there are other dates, and ones that are more personal to us. But they help us to anchor things and remember things. And this chapter starts off with an anchor like that. In the year that King Isaiah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. It's a memorable date. He anchors it in the life and the consciousness of the people of Israel. Because actually he would have also gone through the emotion. Isaiah was a reasonably popular king. But actually it is saying, this in this year, which anchors it for everybody, something incredible happened and I had a vision. It's not the year I had a vision, King Uzziah died. Because most people say, well, when did you have a vision? But it anchors it. And what is the vision? Well, the vision, it starts off, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now that's a vision from God. So he came face to face with God. And the temple was filled with his train, with what he looked like. This was a fresh vision. Isaiah had a very normal life up to that point, and then he was called, and his life was changed forever. He had seen something not everybody would ever see. However, the vision he sees is one that we will see. If we go to the end of Revelation, we will see something very similar. We will see what he saw. And what he's seeing here is where the lordship of the world is. The king had died. That happens because mortal kings die. But what he saw was the eternal king of heaven sitting on the throne. And he had a glimpse of that. And he looks with open mouth. He doesn't say that here, but you can imagine he was fairly stunned at this point. You would be, really, if you had a vision like this. You see a glimpse of God. It's not what I think, oh, okay, I've seen God. It's not something you can just pass off and say, oh, well, you know, it happens, you know, every other day. And actually what he saw was amazing. He saw God on the throne, encircled by the seraphim, the flaming ones. And they all were saying the same thing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The Lord is seated. Could I have the next slide? Thank you. He's seated on the throne in the Old Testament. He is sitting there. And as we said, we see this as another picture in the New Testament, in Revelation. When actually the person sitting on the throne will be Jesus. And there will be a similar sort of thing. But instead of just the angels and the elders, it'll be us who will be saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So this resonates with this part and also at the end. And notice the angels saw God and they called out, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's what they saw. They saw holiness. They saw set apart. They saw greatness. They saw something I cannot compare to. As we know, the Bible tells us that God's heart is big and he loves everybody. But notice it doesn't say love, love, love is the Lord God Almighty. We also know from the scripture that actually God's grace is incredible and his mercy is amazing. But it doesn't say mercy, mercy, mercy is the Lord God Almighty. We also know from scripture that justice, we said it in the confession that Abby led us in, it's a, justice is part of it. And actually it doesn't, we didn't say justice, justice, justice. These are all incredible characteristics of God. But they are not what God is about. These are things which are part of who he is. Fundamentally, when we come face to face with God, it is about holy, holy, holy. And this puts God firmly in control. It puts him back on the seat of the throne. The one that's been vacated by Uzziah's death. But also vacated by, actually, the children of Israel. If you know the story of Israel, it is this catastrophic story of stuff up after stuff up after stuff up. So what they do is they follow God and then they screw it up and then they have punishment and judgment and they repent and they come back and say, "We'll never do it again," and then they do it again, and then there's judgment, and it goes round and round and round and round and round in this wonderful cyclical movement. And that's what happens. And actually, this is, Isaiah is part of this because actually this is what he's been called to speak into. He's been called to speak into this moment and say, "You really are going wrong again and again and again and again. But don't worry, there's one coming who's better." And remember, God's on the throne, so he's in control, however difficult it might be. And for a number of us at the moment, we might want to hear that. But however tough life is at the moment, God is on the throne and he is holy, holy, holy. He is completely unchanging. He is the same as he was in Isaiah's time, as he is today, and he will be in the future. He does not change. His holiness is there for us all. God is in control. And as soon as actually he sees this holiness of God, what is Isaiah's response? His response is that he actually struggled. Verse 5. "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He can't cope. He sees God's holiness. He sees how good and pure and perfect God is. And he just says, "You know what? I'm dirty and I'm filthy and I'm guilty." And Isaiah wasn't a particularly bad person. Isaiah was a God-fearing man who did all the things he's supposed to do. But his response is, I am lost. Woe is me. Because when he was confronted with God's holiness, he realized how poor he was in comparison. And it's the same with us. Many years ago, the Times ran a series of letters to the editor. And the subject was, "What is wrong with the world?" And as you can imagine, lots of very learned and very well-respected individuals wrote to the Times with long pieces about what is wrong with the world, to try and actually answer the imponderable question of what is wrong. And one day, a letter arrived to the editor from the great Christian philosopher and author G.K. Chesterton. His entry was brief and to the point. It said, "Dear Sir, I am yours, G.K. That was it. That's all he said. And that is, and after that, nobody ever sent another letter in about that. Because everybody figured it. What is wrong with the world? I am. Why? Because God is holy and I do not match up. But it's okay. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah here was completely sort of undone by it. But also what God says is, I have the answer. Verse 6. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal taken with the tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. What an offer. It's not about any penalty we have to pay. It's not anything we have to do. It's not about penance that we have to make or sacrifices that we have to give. It is all about everything that God has done. In this vision of Isaiah, it was a coal from the holiness of God. And the other thing we have to recognise from this is that actually it's painful. So imagine if somebody had taken a coal, red hot coal, and said, don't worry, it'll be okay. Let me just touch it to your lips. It'll be fine. Absolutely. Thank you, Dick. It would have made front of the newspapers, you know, church in penitence, burn people's lips before Christmas. Ben Thorndike says, sorry. Anyway, so, but what it's saying is that actually it's costly. It's painful. And us coming to Christ with our sins and saying sorry is costly and painful. Every Sunday we say the confession. And actually, is it costly and is it painful for us, or is it by rote? I'm not instigating the fact that we should have some sort of penitence as part of that. We gave that one up a couple of hundred years ago. But anyway, but actually, there is a thing we should be reminded that if it doesn't change us, if it's not slightly painful, then has it actually done anything? If we repent of the same thing week after week after week after week, then we surely have to ask ourselves, why are we doing it? So Isaiah was very much, he was forgiven by God. He was confronted with God's holiness. He saw that, he was undone by that, but he was forgiven and God gave him a way back. Like we all have a way back. We are confronted by our sin on a regular basis and we have a way back through the other person who sits on the throne. But the person who sits on the throne in the New Testament, who actually was sitting on the throne here as part of God. Jesus. And the big question is, what happens when we change our priorities and we put God on the throne of our life? So what is the throne of our life? Well, the throne of your life is the thing that you invest your time in. So when you make the throne of your life your job, then your job caps everything else. Everything. Because it's the most important thing. It's the thing you've made king. Because when you put something on the throne, it's the king, yeah? Okay. So that's what we've done. Or perhaps it's family. We put family on the throne. And we say, actually, family are more important, because they are the most important thing in my life. They are the king. Or perhaps it's our lifestyle. We put that on the throne and say that is the most important thing. And we know if that's the case, because everything actually comes second place to it. Or perhaps we put Jesus on the throne, which means that everything comes second place to it. Everything. Everything is second place. That's family, that's job, that's possessions, that's money, that's lifestyle. It becomes second. And she's thinking, ooh, hold on a second. Surely this isn't what this says. Well, it does. Because if we read, it says, verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And then he said, go and say this to the people. So what's happening is that actually Isaiah has met God, he's been confronted by God, he's been forgiven by God, and he's saying, you're on the throne, therefore I am, send me. And this is verse chapter 6. There are now another 60 verses, 60 chapters of what Isaiah did. And also being called to be a prophet, Old Testament prophet, was not one of those ones you thought, you know what, that's a really great job. Let me sign up for that one. That's the job with sort of, you know, where actually I have been given the word of God to go to my people and say, you know what, you lot stink. And you really suck at being my people. And God wants you to change or there'll be punishment. That's my job. I have to say that. It's like, oh, that's a good job, isn't it? And then almost, if you look at it, it's sort of like currently, if you look at the actuarial league tables, there you go, that's a flash term. The actuarial league tables, the actuarial are the people who actually calculate pensions, all right, and how long you live for. Clergy are right up there. We live some of the longest, apparently. If a prophet was on there, they'd be right at the bottom, along with, I think, dispatch riders and Uber drivers. I think they get right down the bottom. Uber is because they don't have a pension. But anyway, it's not a job which you actually want to do, because it was a very short lifespan. Lots of them got killed, they got stoned, they got beaten up for the fact that God had commissioned them. Could they put Jesus on the throne of their life? And it was life shortening. That was what Isaiah was being called to. And what was his response? Here I am, send me. When Jesus is the Lord of our life, when God is the Lord of our life and sits on the throne of our life, it changes our life forever. It changed Isaiah's life. And God used him to challenge people, used him to bring people to him. And then, in the rest of the chapter, God gives a bit of a picture on how tough it's going to be. So when he said, yes, send me, he said, this is what I'm going to send you. It's like a job description. You know, they're going to hear but not understand. They're going to see and not perceive. They're going to have their hearts dull. Their eyes are heavy. Their blind eyes. They will not understand. And he said, how long, Lord? And he said, quite a long time. So this is a real killer. It's like, you know, this is a sort of job description that if you ever thought, I fancy that job, you download, you thought, yeah, no, thank you. I don't fancy that job. I was at a meeting this week with a bunch of people. I work for the Diocese of Chichester, and one of my great things I get to do is to actually help plant churches. That's my job. And I met with a guy whose job we all knew about, the first time I've met him. He works for the Diocese of Oxford. And he over the next 10 years, he's got to plant, as part of his job, 750 new churches. Yeah, that's what we all said. So he said, I'm the new guy from Oxford. And we went, ooh. Because we've all read your job description. And he said, and you all probably applied. And we went, no, we all read your job description. It's very like this, that actually you've got to work with a bunch of people who don't want to do anything and don't want to change and don't want to be there. Ben used to live in Oxford and work in Oxford. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. And so the big question from this is, what is this telling us? I think the first thing is that actually we are confronted by God's holiness. We forget that. As evangelical Christians, we get very pally with God and with Jesus. We see him as our friend, and he is. But we have to remember that his primary characteristic is he is holy, holy, holy. And therefore, we have to live a life which recognises that we are not worthy. We are not worthy. And it's this gift we have to approach the throne, to put Jesus on the throne of life. It's a gift. That's what we have to recognise. The second thing is, we have to recognise that we are people of unclean lips, living with other people of unclean lips. I think I'm preaching to the choir here. All you have to do is watch any televised debate at the moment to recognise that we live in a land of unclean lips, with people of unclean lips. Church of England, along with Christian Aid, asked for the three main party leaders to put a response to some of the big questions, and only one of the parties mentioned Christianity in their response. Two of them read, I'm not going to say which one it was, but two of them just read like a party manifesto. Only one of them mentioned scripture and mentioned the church. The others were just saying, well, we do this, we do this, and we do this. We live in a land of unclean lips. And we have to recognise that, and therefore we have to say, we are sorry, we repent, and start again. And the second thing is, the final thing is, we are forgiven. We know that. When we know Jesus, we are forgiven. So have you put him as king on your throne? And when we put him on the king on our throne and we say, I want to follow you, then when the second coming comes, as Abby said, that's what we're here to remember during Advent. Not just the first coming of the baby in the manger, but the second coming of the man who was on the cross, who then rose from the grave. We remember that. And when we meet him face to face, we will, with the angels and the elders, we will say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Because we'll be stunned by that. And what do we do in the interim? What do we do in the period in between? The period we're in now. Well, it's to live this life that we know is tough, that we know is hard. But we are called to serve him, to put him as king of our life. What does that look like? This is Christmas. It's the easiest time in the world, in the year, to be a follower of Jesus. It really is. Because people come to church because of tradition. That's why they come. So it's the easiest time to ask them. It's the easiest time to talk about church. It's the easiest time to have faith. The rest of the other 11 months are pretty tough. But this month is easy. It really is. And I don't care that they want to come just to sing carols and get a small orange, which is a light with spikes sticking out of it. It brings them in to hear the message about Jesus. And your role within that is key. God is saying to each of us, who am I sending to that workplace, to that care home, to that street, to that road, to that family, to that community? And are we saying, here I am, Lord, send me? Or are we sort of saying, here is Ben, Lord, send him? Because he's the one who we pay to do this. The reality is, that's not what this passage is saying. Pleasure. Got your back, mate. It's saying, we are all called. We are all called. The big question is, are we going to say, here I am, send me? Because that's what we're being asked to do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this challenge. Help us to put Jesus on the throne of our lives so that everything we do is focused on serving him. We thank you for his forgiveness of us. And Lord, we just are not worthy. And we thank you so much for sending Jesus. Help each one of us, Lord, stand up and say, here I am, send me. Help us this Christmas to make a difference in our community, in our family, in our workplace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.